Our reading today is in Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 to 12. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." This is the word of God.
Good morning, brothers and sisters. How are we all doing today? That's good. It's not bad. You know, as someone who does struggle in the morning, it can be, I understand when people, guest speakers, come up here and they go, "How are you all today?" And you just struggle to say something. I get it. Thank you so much for having me today. Truly, it's been such a warm welcome. I do bring the greetings on behalf of our team and our ministry here in Australia. So thank you very much for the opportunity to be able to fellowship with you all today. I forgot to mention when I was up here, Bev, that I am someone, another fun fact is that my family, well, my brother and I, we were born and raised in Darwin in the Northern Territory. So I have often been told over my life that I'm probably more Australian than some of you sitting in the pews right now. It's a possibility. Now, today, I do have to acknowledge that one of the problems with bringing an incredibly well-known Bible passage is that you have to rock up making sure that you've got a pretty decent message, because we have all heard these verses before. But we're in Matthew 5 today, and particularly I want to focus on Matthew 5 verse 10, because I want to invite all of us to be reminded of how upside down God's kingdom is to the worldly way of thinking. Let me put one question to us all collectively and individually before we start. What role does persecution play in your discipleship to Jesus? What role does persecution play in your discipleship to Jesus? It is an uncommon but important question for us as Christians in Australia. And as we try to answer this through Matthew 5 verse 10 today, I hope we can see how Jesus is showing us the radically different life he calls us to compared to the culture that we currently live in. And that includes how we think about persecution. Why don't we pray before we begin? Father, we thank you for today. And once again, we thank you for the privilege that we have in gathering this morning. I ask, Lord, that you are with us, that you give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and hearts that are inclined towards the things that are close to your heart. I pray that you are speaking to each and every one of us today. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, very quickly, who has actually heard of Open Doors before? Can I just get a show of hands? Okay, that's not bad. Wonderful. For those of you who don't know who we are an organization that exists to do two things. First, we want to support the persecuted. And the second thing is that we want to strengthen the church all around the world. And we do that primarily by helping Christians in over 70 countries follow Jesus no matter the cost. And that's because we serve a mission statement that is unflinching in the face of a biblical reality. that persecution is to be expected. One of the things we all end up asking, I can testify, when you're exposed to the persecuted church, is whether or not you could live a similar life to follow Jesus. And before I was sent into the field to meet with persecuted brothers and sisters, I would have said, yeah, I think I could do it. I think I could probably do it if that kind of persecution came to Australia. We might not know until the rubber really hits the road, but I think I might be able to endure. Now that I've been there and I've come back, I can honestly say to you, I'm not sure. I'm truly not sure. And I suspect that I probably couldn't do it. As we listened to the testimonies overseas, I was struck by the sheer scale of courage and suffering captured in our research. That this was, in that moment, only one faith community in one province of one nation out of 50 countries on our World Watch List report meant that there were more brothers and sisters I needed to include in my practice of 1 Corinthians 12, namely, that we all belong to the body of Christ. By now, how many of you know about our World Watch List? Can I get a show of hands again? Normally it's less people than the first. Okay, that's not bad. Less people, but thank you very much. For your benefit, here are the top 10 countries on our World Watch List this year, which is a report we produce every year that quantifies the top 50 countries in the world where it's hardest to be a Christian. It does remain the best and most authoritative list of its kind, and it does provide an accurate picture of the difficulties facing persecuted Christians worldwide. Now, modern persecution today is actually categorized by two main indicators. The first is something that we call smash persecution, which refers to violent acts of persecution. The second is something that we call squeeze persecution, which represents the pressures that Christians encounter across the various aspects of life. So, if I can just pick on you for a moment, Bev, if our sister Bev here was living in a country experiencing this level of persecution, our teams would be going into that country and assessing how Bev's faith affects five areas of her life. How does Bev's faith interact with her private life, her family life, her community life, her national life, and her church life? Now, each country is given a score out of 100. We take the five subcategories of squeeze, we add them up to the subcategory of violence, and you get the score out of 100. But, as you can see, if you assess purely on smash or squeeze, the list does change. For those of you who are paying attention, can I ask on the previous slide, where did Nigeria sit in the top 10? What was that? 7. Who was that? Hey, girl, I love that. You were paying attention. Yes, it was number 7. But if you look very closely here on the violence category column, you will see that Nigeria, based purely on smash, becomes the most violent place in the world to be a Christian. I can tell you from our research today that there are more than 380 million Christians now facing very high to extreme levels of persecution. So we're not talking all kinds of persecution. We're just talking about tip of the iceberg. That is now 1 in 7 Christians worldwide. 1 in 7 Christians worldwide. Who here is an accountant or the treasurer? Is that you, Paul? Yeah. So is there anybody else who's an accountant or likes statistics or research? Yeah, we got someone in the front here. Yep, quiet. I love that. So the three of you are going to love this. Oh, no, the four of you are going to love this next slide. But the rest of us are just going to grin and bear it. Our research this year found just a little under 4,500 Christians were killed in faith-related attacks. But Our researchers do want to tell you that this is an extremely conservative number, given how many Christian deaths go unreported all around the world. You will see here that if you do the math very quickly, around 70% of all verified Christian killings occurred solely in Nigeria. For the sake of time, I'm just going to move on. What I can tell you as well is that the reality is that the degree of squeeze persecution, not smash, squeeze, can be so intense and all-pervasive that it actually results in fewer incidents of measurable persecution, since Christians have to hide their faith and acts of defiance are so rare. So, while there may be instances of smashing the church all around the world, which we do hear sometimes in our news, persecutors today are by and large opting to squeeze the church out of existence because they believe it to be a more effective form of persecution. The thinking here is that if I cannot get you to buckle first, if I continue to apply the pressure over time, you will eventually cave in. Both smash and squeeze are terrible in their impact on local churches and believers. One is not worse than the other. As Christians here in Australia, we are unlikely to experience the pain and devastation of smash persecution. Yet, we will possibly face the real potential in the future of a level of squeeze. How do you think you would respond if you had consistent and focused pressure from your nation, community, workplace, and social environment to not follow Jesus? And some of you may have already had real experiences of that. Let me take you to Afghanistan. This is a country that has featured in the report's top 10 for over a decade. If you talk to any Christian in this country, of which there are only a few thousands in a country of over 41 million people, it is likely that they or someone they know has a story of somebody who has suffered injury, abduction, violence, and death under Islamic law. And the Taliban, their outright denial that Christians exist in this country, has only strengthened their influence, which has led to Christians being forced to flee into neighboring countries, internally relocate for their own safety, or to live in secret and at great risk. Afghan women in particular are confined to the walls of their home as their existence scrapes against some of the world's most severe discriminatory laws. One night, under the crisp, cool evening air, three Taliban militants trail after a young man named Asa, who, by looking at him, would raise absolutely no eyebrows. This father and husband could have been a city dweller or a visitor from a rural village. There is nothing in Asa's dress or even in his outward religious practices that would make him stand out. And this is a man who, by all accounts, we've been told, is a good father and a good husband. He has been described as loving his wife immensely. But if you observe long enough, you might notice Asa's behavior. Asa is a secret Christian living in Afghanistan, belonging to an underground church network. And despite being a Christian long enough to know the risks, it does not stop him from sharing Jesus with his family or from withdrawing from the body of saints with whom he secretly meets. So that's why, out of the blue, on an evening no different to the string of icy winter nights before it, Asa hears scraping behind him before his vision blurs and his head is slammed into the ground and he is bundled up and taken away. The next time Asa opens his eyes, he is strapped to a chair in a dank small room. He has no idea where he is. And one man, flitting through the shadows, steps up to Asa and he says very softly, "You have betrayed us. Denounce Christ, or you are not making it out of here tonight." We have been told by brothers and sisters all around the world that the moment between a gun being pointed at you to when the trigger is pulled is a little bit like entering bullet time, slow motion, and which is a very interesting experience because things have occurred so fast up until that point. And yet, there's something about the human experience that can slow down when you're faced with the reality of an extreme choice. Brothers and sisters, what do you think happens to him that night? Let me ask you another question. If persecution pressure increased, would you consider yourself blessed? Would you consider yourself blessed? That is what Jesus teaches us in Matthew 5. And as is often the case, Jesus grabs our attention by teaching what we know to be true, yet it seems at odds with what we desire in our lives. "Blessed are the persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." As we think of those who experience smash or squeeze persecution, the first word that comes to mind is probably not blessed. Yet Jesus tells us unequivocally that the persecuted are indeed blessed. How can this possibly be true? Our brothers and sisters would say that it rests in understanding which kingdom you desire. We are blessed if we are oriented toward the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. Yet, if we are bent towards the kingdom of the world, or even if we want just a taste of that kingdom mixed into our lives, then blessing makes absolutely no sense in the midst of persecution. In the Sermon on the Mount, we see Jesus teaching us that God's kingdom is radically different to our own. And many of us would think of blessing, of course we would, as a wonderful family, a nice home and a safe spot, and a level of comfort from our material possessions. Yet Asa himself spoke of having found a great treasure in Christ, and that he was blessed to suffer as Christ had suffered. People like Asa expected persecution, and he would go on to view his suffering as a blessing because he knew Jesus suffered and was persecuted first. Asa was not desiring or yearning for a nice job, a comfortable home, or an early retirement. He said that he desired God's will in his life, and none of those worldly pursuits were an option for him. He is rich in the kingdom, but probably not in the world. And Asa's story, like many of the stories across the persecuted church, can be challenging when you know them in full. Because it does challenge what we pursue in a hashtag blessed life. And there is nothing inherently wrong with a wonderful family or a safe home or an enjoyable job. Yet, the truth in my own life is that they can start to take precedent over the kingdom of heaven. And the truth is that while I want the upside down blessing of the gospel, I also want some of the worldly blessing at the same time. As you go through scripture again, you start to realize just how much it assumes that persecution will be a part of the Christian life. Take passages like John 15 in these verses. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember what I told you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. And if they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. What about this one in 1 Peter? Dear friends, it says, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as if something strange were happening to you. But rejoice, inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Or even this very simple one from 2 Timothy. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evildoers and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Passages like these remind us that persecution will be a part of your life as Christians. Why? Part of the reason is captured back in Matthew 5, verse 10, in the key word righteousness. Righteousness means justification or right standing with God, which we have in the ultimate example of Jesus. True believers in Christ are righteous in God's eyes through faith. So the Bible tells us when you are persecuted for actively pursuing the kingdom of righteousness, the Bible considers you blessed. But do you want to know what pursuing righteousness looked like for Asa in Afghanistan? When Asa said, "No, I will not renounce Christ," he was killed that night under the moonlight. Or at least, that's how we think he died. Truthfully, we don't know if that is true, because the story of Asa's death is told to us by his young wife, Carter. And even Carter doesn't really know how her husband died. Only that 2 days after he had failed to return home from a secret Bible study, his body was found bearing the marks of intense torture. The only thing she knows for certain is that her husband's last moments on earth would have been likely in extreme pain. It was actually Carter who led Asa to Christ, after her boss, at great risk to herself, slid Carter a Bible in the middle of a conversation at work. Like a secret handoff in a spy movie, not once did the two women break eye contact or halt their conversation, as Carter then very slowly tipped the Bible into her bag. After months of studying God's word with her husband in secret, Carter recalls Asa saying to her, "Whatever path you take, I am your best ally, and I will follow you if you want to follow Jesus." And despite their arranged marriage, Carter shares that her and Asa's union was like a love story. Things seemed to be good, and despite the natural risks of following Jesus in a country like this, Carter and Asa's life was mostly happy, really, until the night her husband disappeared. When she found out that Asa had died, she collapsed and fell into a coma long enough that by the time she awoke, Asa's body had already been taken for burial. And like many of the stories of our brothers and sisters all around the world, there was no closure, no explanation, and no answers for why he was taken or who killed him. Because of the reports that we get, we can make a very good educated guess as to what happened. So, where you'd expect there to also be no hope, Carter declares, "In the past, all my stories and conversations were with my husband. Now all of them are with Jesus, and I tell him stories every day and night. I believe Jesus is listening to all of our conversations." And she did also end up saying, after a long period of mourning and being with the local body of Christ in this underground church network, she did say, "I stopped crying. I opened my Bible and I vowed to serve in the way of Christ." When we live our life in response to Jesus' ultimate righteousness and pursue righteousness in response to the grace we have been given, it does offend the world. It offends because we are declaring God's truth with our lives and showing Jesus to the world. The powers and principalities hate that declaration of Jesus. The secular world is threatened by it because it rejects the authority it seeks to apply in our lives. And of course, other religions hate that because it also challenges their own beliefs. As we seek to live righteous and holy lives in Australia, we are only probably ever likely to experience the lighter end of the persecution spectrum. Possibly some squeeze and very rare occasions of smash. We may indeed one day face persecution directly in our own discipleship, yet I hope you can forgive me if I say that at the moment it might not compare to what over 380 million Christians face around the world. As their lives declare the righteousness of Jesus, the consequences for them are severe and dire. I want to share just one final story, which was actually told to me by our CEO. And I just want to warn that it is a difficult one to hear. However, I share it with you because it reflects how our lives can be oriented to the kingdom of God even in extreme persecution. And with this story, it does get us to our final point today. Persecution can deepen our discipleship to Jesus and reorient us to God's kingdom instead of the world. In a country in Central Asia that I am not allowed to name because it would jeopardize our work there, a refugee family from Afghanistan has been living in various refugee camps after fleeing from the terrible situation in Afghanistan. They are a Christian family, and this was known to the Taliban, so they had to flee their home when the Taliban took back control of the country. The family are known as Christians in the refugee camps in which they have stayed. And within the Central Asian country to which they've fled, they have experienced relatively minor forms of persecution, verbal attacks, less food and medicine than Muslim families in the same camps, theft of their very few belongings. Tragically, the persecution escalated, and a few months ago, their 8-year-old daughter was raped and killed. This was obviously devastating for the entire family. Part of the difficulty is that the family has no opportunities to complain or contact the local police or government. Afghan refugees have no rights, and no one is taking responsibility for them because they are illegal. Added to this, the local authorities and police will not accept the reporting of crimes against Christians. They simply refuse to record the crime, or even worse, they also commit crimes against the Christians themselves. There is a very small local church in the wider region of the refugee camp, and church members took care of the family and helped them to bury the young girl. A church member found a gravesite that would accept a Christian. And then the church held a burial ceremony together. And this allowed the young girl to receive a Christian burial. The father of the family has always helped with the food distribution in the camp. And even after the tragic death of his daughter, he continues to distribute food. He asked that the church pray for him and his family so that God would give him the strength to endure all these trials. And he asked for God to help everyone who lives nearby for the coming winter, that they will have a place to live and a warm and safe shelter. I share this with us because we are unlikely to ever experience persecution anywhere near that extreme. And it is painful to see all that the family has lost because of their faith. And make no mistake, this happened because they were Christians. They were known Christians. Yet I hope it both confronts and strengthens us in our discipleship. I want to note again that the Father still cares for and ministers to the families around them by distributing food and praying for warmth and shelter through winter. And you have to understand, this includes the people who perpetrated the crime against his daughter. Brothers and sisters, would you consider this blessed? Probably not. I wouldn't. This is what a life oriented to the kingdom of heaven can look like. That as a father, he and his daughter would have paid such a great cost. And yet he still seeks to care for others, to still respond in grace, because it is what Jesus has asked him to do. Their family has suffered greatly for their faith in God. And Jesus tells us that they are blessed because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The reality of persecution can help us reorient our lives to what Jesus is teaching in Matthew 5. Both the reality of persecution we may one day directly experience, as well as the persecution of our brothers and sisters in Christ. We can be more sensitive to the prompts of the Spirit, that the pursuit of possessions and comfort is not what God has ultimately called us to do. We can be reminded that the greatest treasure we have is the grace we have already been given through the death and resurrection of Jesus. And we can be sensitive to the great need that parts of the body of Christ face because of their persecution. Our brothers and sisters who declare the righteousness of Jesus with their lives and who face the most extreme forms of persecution because of it need our support. They need to know that we remember them through our own discipleship to Jesus. So, what can we do today? I want to tell you very briefly as we wrap up about Myanmar. You may have heard that in March, a 7.7 magnitude earthquake leveled Myanmar's second largest city. There is a reason why this particular country is number 13 on the world watch list. 13. The persecution experience of a Burmese Christian is immediate and multi-layered, even 5 years after the military coup in 2021. Many persecuted Christians in this country face severe economic hardship with restricted access to jobs, education, and necessities. Churches as well often lack the financial resources to support struggling believers, as they are also attacked and dismantled. Year by year, we see a rapid diffusion of anti-Christian sentiment orchestrated by the ruling elite, who continue to fuel religious nationalism against Christians. It is orchestrated. And recent events, including this natural disaster, have not alleviated the brutality of the ongoing coup. 2 months on, I can tell you that the military continues to kill and displace its own people. But I would like you to hear directly from a pastor in Myanmar. He is called Pastor Yang. And maybe he can tell you a little bit more about what's actually happening.
Sometimes the children are there, our innocent babies are there, and some mothers are there. So sometimes we are running like this, sometimes we are crawling, and you know, we are running because of shooting on the way. Sometimes we are running days, sometimes we are running the whole week, searching for safety and survival.
The brutal civil war in Myanmar continues to rage on with no end in sight. Civilians have been bearing the brunt of the violence, many subjected to horrific attacks, killings, and mass displacement.
Whenever we run on the forest, in the forest, you know, we just make this type of pipeline, and we just cover, and then we are staying inside. If they saw, they see, they will bomb it again. Behind, there's lots of bombing are still going on. But at the first time, there's no water, and there's no food, and the children are crying, you know, and they want to eat, they want to drink, but there's nothing. As humanly speaking, you know, sometimes we feel that God is not with us. Unlike the monastery, they always targeted and attacked it to the Christian churches. Due to the situation of this Myanmar, my church members are scattering everywhere. There's no phone line and there's no internet access. To the pastor, we feel very lonely because we are away from the people, and the church members are becoming down in their spiritual life and their mentally, even spiritually and physically. At the same time, the pastor is very difficult to visit them. Because if we go outside, anything and any time and any place, bombing and shooting can happen. Being a pastor in this town is very challenging and lots of difficulties. There is a God that can do everything. God is showing us that He is with us and He is still sustaining us. They motivate us with the Word of God and how to even keep the children, how to encourage others, how to help people who are suffering. Seeing all those godly friends remind us that, oh, we have still a friend who are praying for us. That is our strength so that we can move on and serve. We want to cry out. Sometimes, you know, we want to give up. But all those things encourage us to keep on moving and serving to the Lord. Lord, this is your people that you have given me to lead out of from this danger. So please be with us and please help us to live through you and share your glory.
Please pray for them. You guys have a prayer night coming up all throughout July, I believe it was. Prayer and praise. Please pray through our World Watch List. If you come and find me afterwards at the table, there are resources that we can give you. They do desperately want your prayers, and they want you to pray with them, not just for them, because as you can see, they are already praying. They have to pray. And as a global ministry, we are coordinating a response, a long, not just a rapid one, but a long-term response for our brothers and sisters in Myanmar as they navigate fresh fears. And even 2 months on, the reports that we get tell us that recovery and restoration will be a long, hard road. If $25 alone can provide a month of urgent relief to a brother or sister in this country, imagine what $100 could do. That's four believers. $500 can provide urgent aid to 20 believers. And it is emblematic of the kind of work that we do all around the world. If you are or consider yourself philanthropic or believe that God might be wanting you to sow into a larger project, please come and see me afterwards at the table. And we do want you to know that it is less about the amount than it is about listening to the voice of the Holy Spirit and being obedient to what he may place on your heart. I pray that he might give you a clear direction today to sow seeds into the kingdom where it's most needed. If you'd like, there are on the table just outside as you leave the church these little pamphlets here. And they do have a QR code and a link that you can follow should you want to prayerfully consider a bit longer. If you would like to go through this option, please do put your church's name when you go through the process, because it does help us report back to Pastor Dylan and the leadership the collective impact that your church is having on the ground. And of course, you can always come and find me afterwards if you want to go via cash or card. People often ask us, what's more important? Is it the financial support or is it the prayers? And the reality is that it has to be both. It's got to be both. I want you to think of a furnace where your financial support is the coal that provides the heat source, but prayer is the oil that gets chucked onto the flames. My colleagues and I recently found out that Australians spend more on coffee than charitable giving in general. Charitable giving, not even giving for like religiously, just charitable giving in general. And yet our teams would impress upon us that our brothers and sisters are not our charity, but our partners in frontline evangelism. As we finish, is it all bad out there? Because we do recognize that when we visit churches, this can be an incredibly hard thing to hear. While the increasing number of persecuted believers show us that persecution is at its highest level yet, it also tells us that over 380 million brothers and sisters are saying yes to Jesus every day in the midst of suffering that many of us would struggle to comprehend. Ultimately, if you want to see that statistic drop down to zero, all you have to do, our teams tell us, is to stop preaching the gospel. Let me leave you with the final words in Jude, in the book of Jude, who wrote with all confidence, and to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ, our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Thank you for the opportunity to fellowship with you today. And I hope the challenging truth that Jesus gives us in the passage of Matthew deepens our own discipleship to him and draws us closer to our persecuted global family. Amen.